True love should be genuine. The Greek word there suggests that love should be without hypocrisy. It's not an outward act, but a response to the inward reality.
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
And I would invite you to take out your Bibles, either the ones that you brought with you or the ones in the pews, and turn in them with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Verses 9 through 21 will be our reading for today. It's found on page 162 of the Pew Bible, if you're following along in there. Today we're beginning a new series. We've spent the summer looking at the Gospel according to St. Matthew, but today we are beginning a new series called A People Called Methodist. A People Called Methodist. Who are we as Methodists? What does it mean to be a Methodist? What did John Wesley have to say about it? Who in the world is John Wesley? In 1748, John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement in the Anglican Church, he wrote a letter to Reverend Mr. Perronet. He was the vicar of Shoreham in Kent, and he addressed what he called a plain account of the people called Methodist. In this letter, he demonstrated four things about the Methodist followers of Christ. First, that we bear the marks of true Christianity. Second, that it is our role and responsibility to meet together regularly. Third, that we reach out to lost sinners to bring them into the fold. And fourth, that we endeavor to win souls to Christ. These four topics we will be looking at in depth through the words of John Wesley and the teaching of the Holy Spirit through the epistles of Paul. This week we are looking at what genuine love is and what are the marks of true Christianity. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us today. Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 21. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. No, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. How many of you here have ever seen The Wizard of Oz? Is there any, let's put it this way, is there anyone here who hasn't seen The Wizard of Oz? because at this point, I think pretty much everybody in America has at least seen it. They show it every year on TV. I grew up watching it on TV. I remember the very first time I actually saw it in the theater, thinking to myself, this really isn't that good, because it was in 35 millimeter. It wasn't in panoramic. It wasn't in Panavision, right? The 70 millimeter that we're all used to, the 16 by 9. It was like the 4 by 3 format. And that's how they filmed films back then. And I didn't understand that. But so what you see on TV is what you see on the big screen. You're not missing anything by watching it on TV. But it's a great movie. And one of the things that I remember, one of my favorite lines in that whole movie happens in the beginning when it's still black and white. When Miss Gulch comes to take Toto away because he had the audacity to bark at her cat, right? She has papers from the sheriff. She's going to have the dog destroyed. And I'll never forget what Auntie M says to her. She says, Elmira Gulch, just because you own half the county doesn't mean that you have the power to run the rest of us. For 23 years, I've been dying to tell you what I thought of you, and now, well, being a Christian woman, I can't say it. I love that line. It's a great line. But how many of us feel like that sometimes? I know I do. But the real problem is that as Christians, not only can we not say what we feel in those instances, the reality is we really ought not to even feel it. Not that we deny our feelings or push them down, but the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit truly dwells in us, if we live our lives as Christ lived his, if we love as Christ loves, then those angry and vengeful thoughts never even enter into our minds. And we see this in the writings of Paul to the church in Rome today. John Wesley loved this letter, the letter of the Paul to the church in Rome. In fact, it was at a meeting of the Moravian Society on Aldersgate Street on May 24th in 1738, where John was in attendance, and there was someone who was reading from not the letter itself, but Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. Martin Luther himself struggled with this, his own faith, because he couldn't get around the idea that he had to be righteous. And he knew he had in his heart vile thoughts and inclinations. And so he tried, as a good Catholic, to do everything that he could to earn the grace and love of God, and found that he couldn't. Found that no matter what he did, it always seemed like it wasn't quite enough. And then he read in the book of Romans that righteousness is by faith. It says in the book of Romans that the righteous live by faith, quoting an Old Testament script, Hosea. And it was eye-opening to Martin Luther. He suddenly realized that it's not about what we do. It's about what we believe. It's not about what we've done. It's about what he did for us. It's about what Christ did for us on the cross, and the fact that we put our trust in him alone for our salvation. Out of that revelation that Martin Luther had while reading the book of Romans came the five principles of the Reformation, the Protestant Reformation, which was as follows. Scripture alone is the sole and highest authority. And anything that man devises on earth that is in conflict with Scripture is overridden by Scripture, because it's the Word of God. With that foundation, he said, that we are only saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. and that our salvation ultimately is for the glory of God alone. So those are what we call the five solas. The word sola is Latin for alone. The five solas of the Protestant Reformation. Scripture alone, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, God's glory alone. So here, John Wesley finds himself at this meeting of the Moravians. They're not even reading from the book yet. They have only begun to read Martin Luther's preface to the book of Romans. And all of a sudden, John Wesley, who himself had been struggling with his own faith, here he was, an Anglican priest, and had been for decades. And all of a sudden, he knew there was no joy in his religion. He had no joy in loving Christ. He had no love for Christ. Like Martin Luther. Martin Luther was asked by his students one time, "Do you love God?" And Martin Luther said, "Love him. Sometimes I hate him." That's an honest answer. And John Wesley felt like that. But he heard the words of Martin Luther extolling the virtues of the grace of God that saves us, that we are, that our faith is counted to us as righteousness. And all of a sudden, John Wesley writes in his journal that on that day, he felt his heart strangely warmed. Suddenly he understood that not only could God save a sinner such as himself, but that he had. And it made him love God the more. And so he began to talk about the love of God shed abroad in every human heart. And it really was because of the book of Romans. John Wesley loved this book. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome sometime after the church in Rome had already been well established. So most scholars place the date of this letter between the years AD 55 and 57, as evidenced by some of the activities that Paul refers to. The letter as a whole is Paul's clearest and fullest exposition of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins in the first three chapters to demonstrate the depravity of mankind and its need for salvation. He then goes on to describe the righteousness of God and the justification through faith in Jesus Christ. In chapters 6 through 8, he demonstrates the power of grace to save, and how the sinner saved by grace is no longer under condemnation and cannot be separated from the love of God. In chapters 9 through 11, Paul takes on the notion that the Jews have been abandoned by God by saying that God's grace extended first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles and is now available to all. Which brings us to chapter 12. After having demonstrated man's need for and God's extension of his grace, he then begins to talk about what the life of a sinner saved by grace looks like in the aftermath of salvation. And so we begin in verse 9 to look at the marks of a true Christian. In your NRSV Bible, it probably says right there, marks of the true Christian. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Love here is agape. That's the Greek word. It's agape. It's the highest and purest form of love described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We read that love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. We know these words from when you go to a wedding. Usually they recite them. But really what that love that's being described there is a godly love that is sacrificial and expects nothing in return. It's not a give and take. It's a give and give more. And that's what agape love is. He says, true love should be genuine. The Greek word there suggests that love should be without hypocrisy. It's not an outward act, but a response to the inward reality. Here's what John Wesley said about the kind of love that Methodists have. He says, Methodists are people who have the love of God in their hearts. This is a gift of God's Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit causes Methodists to love the Lord their God with all their hearts, with all their souls, with all their minds, with all their strength. Inscribed indelibly on the Methodist heart is the truth that he who loves God loves his brother also. This means that Methodists care about their neighbors as much as they care about themselves. So to John Wesley, this notion of genuine love goes deeper than an outward expression. It's what we feel inside. Let love be genuine. We don't just act like we love, we love. Love is truthful. It's without hypocrisy. It is genuine. He says, hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Now, I know that, you know, the idea that the Bible actually tells us to hate something is abhorrent. But the fact of the matter is, we hate what is evil. We hate what God hates. A true Christian does not celebrate that which God has described as abhorrent. Ultimately, our hearts must agree with God that sin separates us from him. Again, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, now verse 6, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Verse 10, love one another with mutual affection. The word that Paul uses here for love is philostorgos, which is actually a combination of brotherly love and familial affection. Philo and storgo, or storge. He says, love one another with mutual affection. The mark of a Christian is to love one another. Christians should take it upon themselves to treat one another with the utmost kindness. He says, outdo one another in showing honor. These exhortations follow Christ's instructions that we should love God, love our neighbor, love one another, that by our love others will know that we are his followers. John 13 and verses 34 and 35 says, Jesus said to his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, so should you love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my followers, if you have love for one another. Love for each other, love for the people in the church. If you have anything against that person sitting next to you, and I'm not looking at husbands and wives or anything like that, but I'm, you know, the people in the church, every once in a while there's conflict, but we have love so we can resolve those conflicts, because ultimately our goal is to honor God. And so love conquers those things and gets us past those conflicts. Verse 11. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Christians should pour their whole selves into their worship and love of God, as God gave his all for us on Calvary. And verse 12, he says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Well, first, rejoicing in hope and being patient in suffering. Rejoicing is grounded in the hope of salvation and eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what John Wesley said. Having personally experienced deliverance from God's wrath, Methodists cannot help rejoicing. They rejoice every time they think of their narrow escape from eternal destruction. They rejoice that by God's kindness, they, sinners, have been placed in a new and right relationship with their Creator. This miracle has been accomplished through Jesus Christ, the beloved Savior. And so we rejoice as Methodists. We rejoice constantly, even in our sorrow. In our sorrow, we still persevere. Why? Because we have a greater hope, an eternal hope. We have had our separation from God has been crossed over by the cross of Jesus Christ. To be constant in prayer, verse at the end of 12, he says, persevere in prayer. And to be constant in prayer is to be in constant conversation with God at all times. You know, nowadays we have people, you see them with earbuds, right, hanging out of their ears, right? Mine actually goes in the ear and you can't see it. And sometimes it looks like I'm talking to myself and probably talking to Aaron on the other side. But you see, you know, back in the 70s, when I was a kid, right, if you saw somebody walking down the street just mumbling to themselves, you'd think they were nuts, right? Or try to get them to a shelter or something, right? Nowadays, you see somebody walking, talking to themselves, you think they're probably just talking on the phone, right? Maybe they are, maybe they're not. I don't know. But, or maybe they're talking to God. Maybe they're talking to God, right? We should be constant in prayer. To be constant in prayer is to be in constant conversation with God. Here's what John Wesley said. He said, Methodists never stop praying. It is second nature for them to pray and to not be discouraged. For the Holy Spirit speaks to God on behalf of Methodists, expressing their innermost hopes and longings, which human words cannot articulate. This alone is true prayer. The language of the heart, which overflows with joy, is sometimes best expressed in holy silence before God. So we're to be constant in prayer. You know, I'm constantly talking to God throughout the day. You know, and there's times when it's a conversation, a prayer of desperation. God, help me in this situation, whatever it might be. And sometimes it's just to talk. You know, I've mentioned before. Last night, I went to the carnival in Pittman, and I ran into a lot of people that I haven't seen in about 10 years. You know, and there was one fellow there who I've known for a long time, ever since I came back to church. He was a member of the Pittman Church, and when I saw him, I said, "Hey, Jeff, how you doing?" And he looked at me and he said, "Hey, welcome back to Pittman." And that was the extent of our conversation. I haven't seen him in a while. I really didn't have much to talk to him about, you know? I see my wife every day. We never run out of things to talk about. Why? Because we're constantly conversing with one another. And that's how we ought to be with God. Constant in communication with our Creator. Verse 13, he says, contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. Our love should be without hesitation and without prompting. When someone is in need, Christians should always be ready to step up to offer what they can. The author of Hebrews writes, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And we don't just entertain or extend hospitality because we think we might be entertaining angels, because we think we're, oh, hey, God, see what I'm doing here? You know? No, that's not what it's about. It's about what comes from within our heart. Remember what we talked about, what Jesus said, that it's not what goes into a person that defiles them. It's what comes out of a person that defiles them. Likewise, what's in our heart comes out and is an outward expression of what is in our hearts. And if what is in our hearts is love, then what comes out is love. And that's how it should be for the true Christian. Okay. Verse 14. We start a new paragraph. Now in this paragraph, Paul reminds his audience in Rome that true Christians also love even their enemies. He says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Now remember, this was written in a time when the Roman authorities were starting to take notice of this new sect of Judaism called Christianity, where they refused to acknowledge that Caesar is Lord. They kept saying this, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. We won't say that Caesar is Lord. And so the emperor took notice, and they started to persecute the church. It was being persecuted by the Jews. It was being persecuted by the Romans. And what Paul said to these Christians in Rome was, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. And that is only possible if love is genuine. In Matthew chapter 5 and verses 43 through 45, Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So we are called to love even our enemies. Rejoice with those who rejoice, verse 15. Weep with those who weep. Those things are not always easy. In fact, they're very rarely easy. Have you ever known someone who received good news or had some windfall? You found yourself envious of their good fortune, or why did it happen to them and not to me? You know, I bought a couple of 50-50 tickets last night. I'm telling on myself in church. I only do it to support the Highland. It's the Highland Quality Carnival, right? Anyway, it's to raise money for their volunteer fire department, and it's great. So you buy into the 50-50 thinking you might win or you might not win. I don't know who won. It wasn't me. Does that mean that I should be like, oh, you know, why did that person get it? That person probably has a lot, and I'm struggling here, and I could really use that money. No, we don't do that. We don't do that. We rejoice with a person who would have some windfall like that. We rejoice. And we also weep with those who weep. So that's what we're called to as Christians. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. I love this idea of living in harmony. The word harmony, to me as a musician, brings to mind several instruments. If you've ever seen a symphony orchestra, you have several instruments all working together. Cohesive unit that all have one goal, which is to represent the music on the page. They play in harmony. They don't all play the same notes. If they all played the same notes, it would be very drab and dull and boring. But instead, they play different notes and they harmonize with each other, and it fills it makes a fuller sound, you know. And that's how we as Christians are to be. We are to live in harmony with each other, complementing each other in our abilities so that the church as a whole can perform the ministry of Christ. The very end of this verse, it says, do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Do not claim to be wiser than you are. This speaks to the humility in the heart of the true Christian. We don't think more highly of ourselves because we know the depths from which Christ rescued us, and Christ rescues all such Christians in kind, because we've all been rescued from our sin. And we're not here because we are more deserving. We're actually here because we don't deserve it, and God is that good. And that's why we don't hold ourselves in higher esteem than anyone else. That's what humility is. Verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil, but take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. Again, talking about loving our enemies, right? You say to yourself, well, how can I love someone who hates me? How can I love someone who is bent on my destruction? Well, actually, C.S. Lewis has a really good way of approaching this. C.S. Lewis was not a Methodist. He was Anglican. But then again, so was John Wesley. So we won't hold it against C.S. Lewis. But he wrote a magnificent book called Mere Christianity that talks about what Christianity is at its heart. And so he talked about how do you love someone when you don't, how do you make yourself love someone? You can't make yourself love someone, can you? This is what he said, and I've followed this advice in my own life, and it works. He said, the rule for all of us is perfectly simple. Do not waste time bothering whether you love your neighbor. Act as if you did. As soon as we do this, we find one of the great secrets. When you are behaving as if you loved someone, you will presently come to love him. If you injure someone you dislike, you will find yourself disliking them more. That's the truth. And that's revealed to us in Scripture. We are to love our enemies. Why? Because love overcomes. Verse 18, he says, if it is possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. If it is possible, so far as it depends on you. See, we're responsible for our own actions. We're not responsible for the actions of others. And when somebody maligns us, when somebody does us wrong, when somebody does us dirty, we don't act in kind. We're responsible for our own actions. And so sometimes we express love for others that is not returned in kind. We're not responsible for the actions of others. We're responsible for our own. In 12-step programs, they have this prayer called the Serenity Prayer. You probably know it. It says, God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference. And very early on, we are taught that what I cannot change is everything and everyone around me. And what I can change is myself. And so I don't strive to change the people around me or change how they treat me. I change the way I treat them. And that's the difference. Verse 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord, quoting from Deuteronomy. So the desire for vengeance should never even enter into the heart of a true Christian. We should never seek to get back what we are owed, but to give unsparingly and in love at all times. And here's what John Wesley had to say about this. If a Methodist cannot possibly do good to their enemies, still Methodists pray for those who trouble and insult them. This is what it means to be pure in heart. The Methodist can experience this purity because God has cleansed the Methodist's heart, washing away all urge for revenge, all envy, all wrath, all desire for harming another person. Every unkind inclination is gone. Every evil lust and desire too. He holds in high regard the fact that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That when God sits on the throne of our hearts, there is no room on that throne for anyone else. Not ourselves. Not for the people. Not for the society and society's rules. But instead, God alone rules on the throne of our hearts. Verse 20. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. For by doing this, you will heap burning coals on their heads. It's a direct quote from Proverbs 25, verses 21 to 22. To heap burning coals on their head is to make them feel ashamed of their own behavior. This is what Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. You've heard that before, I'm sure. And finally, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. When we seek retribution for wrongdoing, we are practicing the same evil that was done to us. And this ought never to enter into the heart of a Christian. But being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we express the love of God at all times, in all situations, even under persecution and adversity. Now, these instructions of Paul are not to be taken as mere commandments, but as guidelines and especially as marks that differentiate the true Christian from the rest of the world. We see people acting in deplorable ways in the name of Christ, inciting Christ's holy name in defense of their own unseemly behavior. When we love as Christ loves, when the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart, when God reigns on the throne of our hearts, then we understand what it means to be a Christian, to be a little Christ, to be a Christ one. The phrase, "What would Jesus do?" may seem trite and simplistic, but it rings true. And so, what John Wesley asserted was the character of a Methodist, in reality, what he was saying is that a Methodist is to bear the marks of true Christianity. That we are to live our lives every day in service to the one who gave himself for us. That we may practice genuine love in all instances. And that we may bring others to know Christ through the love of Christ in us. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words of Paul today, inspired by the Holy Spirit, which give to us not commandments, but a framework for Christian living. We thank you for the faith of men like John Wesley, who upheld this teaching, exhorting us to live as Christ lived and to love as Christ loves. Remind us day by day of the love you have shown to us on the cross. May we never hold ourselves higher in our own eyes than we do others. May our love be genuine. May the love of God be shed abroad in every human heart. And may you be glorified in all things. Through Christ, our example, our Lord, and our Redeemer. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.